You may be seated. Well, I'm about to say something I have not, or something different from what I've usually said over the past year. Turn to Luke. I decided on the first Sunday after Romans we needed, and again, even over these next coming Sundays, the next couple of months, we're going to go, for the most part, in a totally different direction than an epistle written to describe very significant theology and application. We're going to continue to have theology and application, but we're going to get it from other parts of Scripture, because after all, the Bible is 66 books written by 40 authors over the course of 1,500 years, and it has all kinds of genres of Scripture, and today we turn to gospel. And we're going to see what Jesus did for two particular individuals and for all those around them. Luke is a gospel. Luke was a Gentile, most likely, and he was we learn he's a physician. He's obviously also a well-studied man and a historian. And in his gospel, we particularly see how the gospel is for unexpected people. Jesus came, and some of the most unexpected people are saved and are changed. And today I'm going to read from 1835 through 1910. This is God's word. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, as we walk across this sacred ground, but very familiar stories to us, we pray you would apply them freshly to our lives, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a rich man once approached Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke's version of this story is right there, probably on the same page where you are now, but it's really helpful for thinking about this to prepare us for these two stories. Jesus said, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not bear false testimony, do not steal, honor your father and mother." And he said, "Well, I've kept all these since I was a boy."
Now, putting aside the fact that he said to Jesus, I've kept all these commands since I was a boy, we have to understand he really meant that. He believed that he had. He really believed that he had, that his external righteousness had done this. In Mark, it actually says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And Jesus says, okay, you lack one thing. Sell all your goods, give your money to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. We can look and we'll see exactly what 1823. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Mark tells us he went away grieving. He went away sad. Jesus told him, this is what you have to do. Now, what Jesus was doing was giving a diagnostic question. His life, the problem wasn't his riches. The problem was he remained blind to Jesus. All he could see were the things of this world. And as the parable of the sower tells us, the worries of this world, its riches had squeezed out the opportunity for this man at this point in his life to believe. He went away sad. And Jesus goes on and says, how difficult it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then those who were with him said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, well, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. This whole chapter 18 into 19 actually deals with a lot of blind people. We had a blind Pharisee earlier in 9 and following, one who couldn't understand his own. All he could see was his external, what he believed to be his external righteousness, where across the way was a tax collector praying who could see. We have the rich young ruler who can't see. And now, as we get to these two stories that I want to cover together, and I chose to cover them together because they, again, as the gospel writers wrote, they put their material together in interesting ways to make points. And I don't know, and it even came out to me more and more as I read, did you hear the word see, S-E-E, see, throughout the two stories? Well, what we have here is as Jesus is coming, it looks most likely coming out of old Jericho, the Jericho that was torn down back in the days of Joshua, and a new Jericho that was built, a Herodian Jericho. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, and we're having this story. We're having these stories of his final trip to Jerusalem. And he comes through Jericho. Jericho was a place that had previously been cursed. But now we see God's grace coming down in Jericho on two blind men. One man blind, we'll put it this way. One man who can't see because he's blind. One man who, as the story tells us, can't see Jesus so far because he's short. The wee little man Zacchaeus. So let's look at these two men, and I'm gonna I'll probably cover them somewhat separately, and then try to apply them together at the end. So obviously we can only do this briefly, but let's think about these two stories. Now Jesus, think about it like this first. Jesus, he is drawing near. Jesus is drawing near. He's on his way. And God is at work. God is on the move. He's drawing near. He's, verse 37, he's passing by. In fact, this blind man inquires, what's going on? They say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Grace is on the move. Do we come here on a Sunday believing God is on the move, that Jesus is here, that Jesus is drawing near? We might want to ask ourselves that. Why do we come here? Do we come here expecting to meet Jesus?
Well, Jesus is drawing near. And so it's this blind man who he can't see, but he can hear. My guess is maybe his ears, as is usually the case, I believe, the way God made us, he's particularly sensitive, probably in his hearing. He hears the commotion, and so he cries out. He's by the road begging, and he cries out, but as one pastor notes, we see here that this is a blind man who actually can already see. What does he say? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knows something's going on. God is drawing him near. As we talked about in the Sunday school class on what we believe last week, God is at work. God is already at work. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is drawing this man because he understands who this is. This isn't just that guy going around healing people. This is who? Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of David. This is the promised Messiah. Now, people have different ideas of how the degree of faith he already had. I think he's, as this one pastor said, this blind man can already see. He just now wants to be able to see physically, and he knows the guy that can help him see physically, the same one who ultimately helped him see spiritually. So he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, of course, the crowd tries to shut him up. They might be a little embarrassed by this blind beggar, but he'll have none of it. He does it again. He keeps going. Son of David, have mercy on me. God is visiting his people. You remember those songs that God inspired, like Hannah to write, Mary to write, Zechariah to write? God has visited his people. Jesus is passing by, and this blind man is not going to let him go without him stopping to see him. And literally it says, Jesus standing still. Jesus stopped for this man. He comes to a complete stop. And so he says, what would you like me to do? What do you want me to do for you? Well, he knows. Let me recover my sight. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. He knows the one to whom he should go for mercy is this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David. Opportunity is passing by, and in his desperation, his opportunity meets his desperation at the same time, because Jesus comes. Jesus comes. You know, I'm going to go ahead and actually make an application of this right now before we think about Zacchaeus, and then we just kind of put them together. We can forget the kind of need that we have. Ongoing needs. We may think that, this blind beggar on the road who gets his sight doesn't have a lot to do with us. But we still need the Son of David to show us grace, don't we? We have doubts. We have fears, don't we, in our own souls? We have matters in our families, in our marriages. We have the load of our work. I've tried to already acknowledge this. We come here on a Sunday morning. I don't know all the burdens that that you're bearing. We all, look pretty good, but we know that inside different things may be happening. Fears, doubts, sicknesses, concerns about loved ones, concerns about the future. We need to have the same attitude as this blind man. Jesus is near. For the believer, his very spirit dwells within you. So let's never get beyond Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man could see, and now he can see even more. So what does he do? This was immediate. Jesus said, recover your sight. That's the power of God's word. Recover your sight, and now he can see. That is God's word. That's the same word that brings salvation. Jesus spoke, and the man could see. No, in this case, he followed him, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, gave praise to God. So the blind man can see. And, you know, the bigger miracle was his faith. God gave him the faith to believe. But we also have the short man. And we all know this, for those who grew up in church, Zacchaeus, the wee little man was he. We learned that song, perhaps. So we're told, Jesus continues, behold, there's a man, Zacchaeus, we're given his name. This is a particular tax collector, we're given his name, Zacchaeus. We're told he's a chief tax collector and that he was rich. Jericho would have been a crossroads of the trade route. He would have been collecting customs. He was a Jew working for Rome. A Jew working for Rome would have not been very well liked. He could take more money than he needed, which he undoubtedly did, because we see what happens after he comes to know Jesus in his fullness, what he does. So he would have not been a very well-liked man. And we're told about him. But it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of he was small in stature. Again, I just find it interesting. He's seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, I don't know, and I don't know we can be certain at this point all the reasons that he wants to see Jesus. But he does want to see him. He hears he is passing by. And so he, knowing ahead of time, he goes ahead. And let me just read it. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Do we see a parallel with the blind man and with Zacchaeus? What do they care about what people think? You know what? When you have your need and you're going to meet up with Jesus, at that point you just say, you know what? It really doesn't matter what everybody thinks. The blind man kept screaming out, and Zacchaeus, I think it's fair to say, I guess we get this image in our minds so much. You know, it's not like he runs ahead and he's, you know, dressed and probably, you know, his robe, his cloak, and he climbs a tree. I think we can imagine that wasn't an ordinary thing for the chief tax collector to do. He's being somewhat self-effacing, somewhat just not worrying about what everyone's going to think. So here's the second man who can't see Jesus, but he wants to. Both of the men make themselves conspicuous. Both men put aside all sense of shame and embarrassment. They do not care what anyone else thinks. Another application for us today. What matters at the end of the day? Does it matter what Jesus thinks of us or what the world out here that has rejected Jesus, that continues further and further to reject him in many ways? Whose countenance upon you matters? The countenance of the Lord or the countenance of the world? Zacchaeus was prepared to sacrifice his pride, his reputation, his self-respect to get a glimpse of Jesus. And he gazed upon him. He now shares with the blind man the ability to physically see Jesus. And we have a remarkable thing happen here. We have the divine imperative. The divine imperative. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must. You know, you have to wonder, what was Zacchaeus thinking at that moment? So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, Luke is obviously not giving us all the details of what happens here because we then see the results. But he receives him joyfully. This tax collector receives him joyfully. Now, again, we hear a little bit of the peanut gallery here. They saw it. They grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, again, a rabbi who knew, you know, who had a respect for himself, wouldn't go be the guest of a sinful tax collector who is in cahoots with Rome, with the Gentiles. But he receives him. They grumble. And so undoubtedly we have something happening here. God is at work. God is at work, even as all the prophets said he would be. In Ezekiel 34:16, in Ezekiel 34, 35, 36, 37, some amazing prophecies just about how God will save us. 34:16. Listen to what God says through Ezekiel. I'm going to go back to 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. He also says in Ezekiel, I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what he's done with Zacchaeus. He's taken his heart of stone. He's given him a heart of flesh because we see the results, the evidence of his salvation. You can see it contrasted with my opening illustration of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was actually told what to do to be saved. Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. He says no. But Zacchaeus here, who has a new heart, whose God's Spirit now dwells within him, who's been given the gift of faith, he now says, behold, I give half my goods to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. I didn't look it up this time. I believe you're supposed to restore what you've stolen plus a certain percent. Well, he's going to restore it fourfold. He's met Jesus and it means everything. He can see. He can really see. He didn't just see Jesus with his own eyes. He now sees him with his heart. He can see. There's an anonymous hymn. It says this. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Jesus has saved a blind man, a blind beggar. He's now saved a chief tax collector, a Pharisee. And then he gives us just this wonderful closing statement. Two things, 9 and 10. He tells us something that we just covered in Romans, in an entire chapter. He said, verse 9, Luke 19:9, today salvation has come to this house. That must include his wife and children as well, since he also is a son of Abraham. What he's getting at here is now he's a true son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham by faith. He now has the faith of Abraham, of course, which means is credited to him now as righteousness. Zacchaeus has the true riches, the righteousness of God accounted to him. He's a true son of Abraham. And then Jesus gives a statement about his purpose on this earth. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That good shepherd from Ezekiel has called his own sheep by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I must meet with you today. Let me close with a a story that, in a sense, I think is helpful for both of these from the days of David Martin Lloyd-Jones, the minister of Westminster Chapel through the latter part of the 20th century, and a well-known minister, Martin Lloyd-Jones. There was a man named William Thomas in the community of South Wales. That's where Martin Lloyd-Jones preached first before he went to London and finished his career for decades at Westminster Chapel. So William Thomas was about 70 years of age, and he was basically, as one writer put it, a filthy-talking, nasty old drunk. But he overheard some men in the pub talking about the preaching at the chapel. And something about there being hope for everybody. This guy's preaching at the chapel saying there's hope for everybody. So old William Thomas, he thought, you know, I'm going to go check this out. So the first Sunday, he lingered around outside the gate, the church fence, and he didn't have the guts to go in. Y'all ever done that? Gone somewhere, you know you need to go, but just don't have the guts. So he tried again the next Sunday night, but they were already singing the closing hymn. He was too late. You figure he's probably getting about ready to give up, but he tried one more time the third Sunday. So he was kind of loitering around when one of the men welcomed him in. He said, "You coming in, Bill?" Oh, that's all he needed. "Bill, come on in." He welcomed him in. "Come sit with me." This particular man, and this is told in the biography of by Ian Murray, the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is in there. This man said, "Bill, come sit with me." He did. He understood the message, and he came to know Jesus that night. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Are you too a son of Abraham? Or a daughter of Abraham? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a Savior as this. The kingdom of God has come. For the blind see and the deaf hear, the lame walk. And the gospel is preached. Good news is preached to the poor. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wonder of being a Christian. We pray that any here who do not know Jesus, perhaps this would be the day that they say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you save me?" We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.